If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. And I want you to notice with me again the final verse of Colossians, chapter number 1. We have been preaching a series of messages about laboring with the Lord. We've discovered that that is indeed one of the emphases that you'll read about in Paul's letters. He emphasizes indeed the importance of labor. He honors those who labor in the Word. He commends those who labor with their hands. He encourages those who labor in the church. And he even mentions here in the book of Colossians, in chapter number 4 and verse number 12, a man named Epaphras who was laboring in prayer, a man who labored fervently in prayer. If your heart needs to be challenged, read that verse and think about this man laboring in prayer. Paul emphasized the importance of laboring with the Lord, and he's also an example of it. And as you look at his life, you'll find that indeed, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, that he labored more abundantly than all of them. He was a man who was working hard at following the Lord. He was a man who was laboring diligently as he lived for the Lord, as he fulfilled God's call upon his life, as he was laboring in the fields like Jesus commanded us to, as he was laboring in the life of the local church. This man was totally committed, rolled up his sleeves, and worked as hard as anyone else has worked in the life of the kingdom. And God has called us to follow that example. That is, his expectation of us is that we also would be laboring with him. 1 Corinthians 3:9, remember, tells us that we are laborers together with God. If building the kingdom of God is like planting a field, then some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. But God has laborers in the field. If building the kingdom is like building a house, then indeed Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles are indeed the foundational area of the church life through their teaching and preaching. But then it's our turn to build on that foundation ourselves for this generation. And God has some builders. He's got those who are involved in the work of building his kingdom. And we have everything that we need to be able to do that. There's not anything that needs to be added that God has not already given us to be laborers with the Lord. Remember now, we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, and we have the Word of God in our hands. And according to the Scriptures, those who have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, who have the Word of God available to them, we have everything that we need that so that you and I can be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has called us to do. And so here in Colossians chapter number 1, we find one of those passages where Paul is emphasizing the importance of laboring with the Lord. He's just sharing from his heart about his own example, about his own lifestyle, about his own life experience of laboring with the Lord. And the key verse is in verse 29, the last verse, the first phrase where Paul writes, "Whereunto I also labor." That's the key to all of these last few verses of this first chapter. He's writing about his labor with the Lord. Here's what we've learned so far. And that is that those who are laboring with the Lord, it's a labor that invites suffering. Paul writes about that in verse number 24, about how that as he labored for the Lord, there was much suffering, probably referring to the persecution that he was experiencing, and yet we highlighted that he experienced much joy in the middle of all of that. We discovered a second point, and that is laboring with the Lord is a labor that involves service. In verse number 25, he uses the word ministry, and ministering, it's a word that means to be a servant, or indeed to be a slave. And that's exactly what God has called us to do. A life of serving the Lord is not a life about you anymore. It is a life about Him. It's taking the place of a servant or of a slave. That is, that there's something more important than me and my desires, and that's Him and His desires. It's taking the place of a servant. If you don't want to be a servant, if you don't want to have the attitude of a slave, then you will not be able to be involved in the work that God is doing. Listen, if you want to be a big dog, you're not going to be involved in the work God's doing. Amen. If you're willing to be a little dog, if you're willing to be on the back burner, unseen and unheard, and your life no longer, but His life, crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but it is Christ now who lives on the inside of Him. If you're willing to live a crucified life, dead to self, if you're willing to be a servant and a slave, then you can be involved in this kind of labor. A labor with the Lord involves service. It illuminates secrets. We discovered in verses 26 through 28 that Paul's ministry, that is, his labor with the Lord, involved explaining and expounding those those things that had not been formally revealed. That is, those Old Testament truths, particularly Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is, the Spirit of God living on the inside of those who believe, even Gentiles. Unheard of in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord did not indwell all the believers. Indeed, especially when we think of Gentiles, He did not indwell them. There was times when the Spirit of God came upon individuals for certain tasks, for a certain period of time, but we know that they were not permanently indwelt like we read about and know personally in the New Testament. And all of that was revealed in Paul's writings. He took these mysteries from the Old Testament, not fully revealed, and he revealed, illuminated them, shed light on them in the New Testament so that you and I understand the truth revealed through the writings of Paul, and that is that everyone who is saved is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, not a few of them, not just for a particular time period, but we are permanently, and all of us who are saved are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Christ is living on the inside of us. And I tell you, that's a wonderful truth, and that's what Paul's labor was about, illuminating that truth, about shedding light on the truth of the Word of God to those who did not know it. And that's really what serving God is about. That's what laboring with the Lord really is about, illuminating secrets. And then we discovered in the service this morning, as we began in verse number 29, that this labor with the Lord is a labor that includes striving. It is a labor that includes striving. Notice the verse, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. I said to you that there are two words that Paul used that really describe to us what he's talking about. It is the word labor itself. The word labor is a picture of sustained labor. It's a picture of somebody who's rolling up their sleeves and is working until the job is done, until it's completed, and they're not going to quit, they're not going to give up, they're not going to back down. It is the idea of somebody working in the fields, working on the building. It is the idea of labor that does not quit and does not stop until the job is done. It's the picture of somebody who will not give up. You cannot get them to quit. Maybe you know somebody like that, and that is, they are so committed to their job that even their boss has to boot them out to get them to go home. They just want to keep on working. Well, Paul uses that kind of a word when he talks about laboring with the Lord. It is a word that means he did not quit, he did not give up, he didn't even let up, ladies and gentlemen. He had his foot all the way to the throttle, all the way down until the time that he took his last breath. That was the kind of man that Paul really was, and that's exactly what God has called us to. Laboring with the Lord is the idea of continuing on, not stopping, and continuing on for God. And then the second word that I mentioned to you is the word striving. It's a picture of sacrificial labor. It's the picture not of a worker, but of an athlete. It's the word that means agonize or agony, and it's a word that means that the person is willing to go through sacrifice, willing to go through agony, willing to agonize in order to be used of God, involved in the labor, like an athlete preparing and training for an athletic competition. Indeed, that's God's people. And I'm going to say to you again, or remind you of this central truth, and that is that if athletes are willing to go through all that they do in order to play a game and win a game that will soon be forgotten, except maybe in a few people's memory, but the world is not going to remember those games. Ladies and gentlemen, if an athlete is willing to do all of that, how much more should God's people will be willing to sacrifice, be willing to spend the time that it takes to be able to be everything that God wants us to be? We were talking in discipleship training a few moments ago, a little while ago, about the University of Louisville football team. Yeah, okay. A couple of people, football fans, I guess. Anyway. But my understanding is that they won a game or two. And here's what I said. Even if they weren't winning, it doesn't make any difference. But here's what I've said. If those who are involved in church life, those who know the Lord and are the ones who are involved in church life and ministry and serving God and the church life here at Eastern Gate, if we all worked like a team and practiced and put forth half as much effort as they did in trying to win that game, think about what might happen. Now, if they do it to win a game that's only temporary and everybody's going to forget about, how much more should we be striving and agonizing for eternal things? Well, that's the point of the word. And then we saw the whereunto that Paul included, did we not? We not only looked at the labor and the striving, but Paul starts the verse off with the whereunto that reminds us the reason why he was doing all of this. The whereunto reminds us of verse number 28, where he said that he was preaching and he was warning every man and he was teaching every man in all wisdom in order that he might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is, there's coming a time when Jesus is going to return and everyone is going to stand before him. The lost at the great white throne judgment, those who are saved at the judgment seat of Christ, and there's going to be an accounting that's going to take place. And Paul said, this is the reason why I'm working so hard, laboring. This is why I'm agonizing and striving so much. The reason why is because it's my desire that every man stand before the Lord complete in Christ, a mature believer. That's why he was committed to evangelism, because he knew that Christ was coming. And those who are lost would be separated from God for all eternity. And his desire is to do everything he could to present the gospel so people would have a chance to believe. Not only that, but he was doing everything he could to grow those who did believe, to disciple those who were believers. And the reason why is so that they would mature, so that they would grow spiritually, so that they themselves then would also become those who proclaim the gospel to others as well, so that they become God's instruments that God would use to help others come to know Christ and grow as believers. And so his whole desire was that one of these days that everyone would be able to stand before the Lord as a mature believer. That's why he was doing what he was doing. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why we ought to be involved in this labor with the Lord. Because the same is true today. And that is that every person you know, every person that you meet, every person that you pass going down the road, every one of those individuals one day will indeed stand before the Lord. Every one of them. And it ought to be our desire that every person be able to stand before the Lord as a mature believer. All around us in our community, there are thousands of people who are going to stand before the Lord one of these days. Tens of thousands of people that are going to stand before the Lord one of these days. It ought to be the desire of the leadership and the life of this church that God would so use us that every person in our community would stand before the Lord as a mature believer. That's what we ought to be striving towards. That ought to be our whereunto. That ought to be what we're moving towards, why we're sacrificing, why we're striving, and why it is that we are laboring. So we see here that laboring for the Lord is a labor that includes striving. We looked at the words that Paul used, the words labor and striving. We talked about the whereunto that Paul included. Now I want you to notice with me finally and focus for a while this evening on the working that Paul experienced. There's the last part of verse number 29 ought to intrigue you just a little bit. Notice again what it says, the beginning of the verse, whereunto I also labor, striving, now notice this next phrase, according to his working, which worketh in me. And not just a little bit, I'm paraphrasing. And not just a little bit, but mightily. Don't you love that little phrase? That is, as he's writing about this labor, this striving, this laboring that he's writing about, he says it's according to his working, which is working in me, and working in me mightily. That little phrase ought to be something for us to explore for a few moments. The working that Paul experienced. That little phrase, the little word there, working, that, and also the word worketh that is used here, it is translated from a Greek word. The root of the Greek word is the word energeo. It may sound familiar to you. It is the very same word from which we get our English word energy. The English word energy. So Paul is revealing to us here the energy behind all this laboring. The word worketh and working means that he's revealing to us the energy behind all this laboring and striving that he's been doing. The energy behind us. Some of you may wonder where Paul got all the energy that it takes to keep on laboring like he did. When I was preaching to you this morning about laboring and not slowing down and not backing up and not giving up but keeping on striving, agonizing, sacrificially so that people might become mature believers, think, man, oh man, I wish I had that kind of energy. Where did Paul get that kind of energy? Some may say that it was just his personality type. That his personality type was just kind of outgoing kind of guy, and that's why he did what he did. It wasn't about his personality type. Others may say that it was just the way he was raised. He was raised to be that way, and that's sort of the way he was, and if people aren't raised to be that way, they're just not that way. But I want you to notice that Paul himself identifies for us and tells us about that energy that was behind all this laboring and all this striving. He tells us here in this verse that it is his working, his energy In other words, he said it, he didn't say it is my energy, but it is his energy, talking about God. That is, it is God's energy that's behind it all, motivating Paul and working in Paul so that he himself was sacrificing and was so diligent and did not quit and did not give up. Notice with me again in verse 29 that it is his working, that is the energy of God, that was working, energizing in Paul. It's God's energy energizing in him. That's what he's telling us here. In other words, Paul is like the little energizer bunny that you see advertised on television. He keeps going and going and going and going. Listen, it's because he has an energizer energizing inside of him. You say, what is it? It is the energy of God. Or what we might think of as the power of God. Listen, and it wasn't just a little bit of energy. He said, which worketh in me mightily. And that word mightily is another Greek word that is interesting because it's translated from the Greek word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. So we've gone from an energizer bunny to a stick of dynamite. Paul says, I've got the energy of God energizing me so that in a dynamite way, in a dunamis kind of way. In other words, this guy was full of the power of God. Not a little bit of power. Listen, not a little bit of power, but a lot. He was filled with the energy that comes from God. For the power of God. You say, where in the world did he get that? I mean, did God put some kind of a battery in him like the little energizer bunny? Well, he put something on the inside of him, but it was not a battery. Amen? No. The one living on the inside of the Apostle Paul that is the source of all of this energy, all of this zeal, is none other than the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Amen? I love what Micah the prophet in the Old Testament said. There are times when you read about the prophets, the Spirit of God moved upon them and in them to anoint them and empower them. Micah 3 in verse number 8, one of my favorite verses, Micah said, but truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. This is the same way the early church experienced it as well. In Acts 1:8, you remember that verse as well when Jesus told his waiting disciples, as they were getting ready to watch him ascend out of their sight after the resurrection, he said, you'll receive power, energy, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth. And boy, were they. Were they. When you read the early parts of the book of Acts, you'll read about the disciples of our Lord boldly proclaiming the gospel on the day of Pentecost. The reason why they were boldly proclaiming the gospel is because the Spirit of God had come upon them in like cloven tongues of fire and filled them. They spoke the word of God in languages that they did not even know. When the people thought that they were drunk with new wine, Peter stood up and spoke, speaking in a common language that would be understood by all. He preached the gospel boldly. The Spirit of God moved upon their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. And Peter told them to repent. 3,000 were saved that day. They boldly proclaimed the gospel in the face of Jewish opposition in the city of Jerusalem. They were beaten and commanded and intimidated, told not to preach about Jesus' resurrection anymore. And yet they left the presence of that council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Where in the world did all of that come from? How was it that they were able to invade Jerusalem in such a way? And not only that, but I think about how that as the gospel began to spread into the area of Judea and Samaria, Philip the evangelist, that deacon set aside, went preaching in Samaria. God began to move and how God used him. I think about the other deacon, Stephen, that so boldly proclaimed the gospel. It so cut the hearts of those who were hearers that they come upon him and gnashed upon him and stoned him to death. And yet the church kept going. Now think about Paul who was beaten so many times and stoned and whipped and yet he kept on going. How in the world did the church do it? They had a power, they had the power of God in their life. It is the Spirit of God. They received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them and within them. There it is. That's the working that Paul's writing about here. He wrote about it as well in the book of Ephesians. Flip over there if you would. The book of Colossians and Ephesians, I would consider to be sister books. And what I mean by that is there are many parallels between these two books. In Ephesians 1, Paul expounds on the idea of being empowered. For example, in Ephesians 1, look at what it says in verse 19. Paul is saying, this is what I'm praying for you. He says, I'm praying for you that you will experience this, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Here's what He said, I'm praying for. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that you will experience in your life the greatness of His power working mightily in you. That's what He was praying for. The power of God in your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. He writes about it again. Ephesians 3:16, he said, here's what I'm praying for again. In chapter number 3, you'll find another lengthy prayer of Paul. He says that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Do you see it? When Paul was praying that they would be strengthened, that they would experience the mighty power of God, he realized the source of it was the Spirit living in the inner man. And then that verse in Ephesians 5:18 that many know well, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The experience of God's power in us is the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. The expression of God's power in us is the strength to keep on laboring and striving, never backing down, never slowing down, never giving up, but staying at it no matter what the cost. Those who have the power of God in their life, they will not quit. You can't get them to quit. You can't hardly get them to slow down. They just can't. Man, there's an energy on the inside of them. It is the Spirit of God indwelling them. And they just have to move on. I like what Peter and John said when they were commanded to stop preaching about the resurrection. They said, but we cannot help. We can't stop it. We can't help but talk about Him. You see, what was that? He was the third person of the Trinity living on the inside of them, dominating their inner man. Did you know we have all the resources we need to live out our entire lives for the glory of God because of the residence of the Holy Spirit in us? And as you and I allow Him to dominate our inner person, to fill our hearts on the inside, that we have the energy, that is the power in us to do what God wants to do through us to help people become mature believers so they stand before Him one day, complete in Christ. Listen to me. The reason why that believers slow down, back out, and give up is never because of their circumstances around them, but it is always because of the lack of power within them. Simply not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me talk to you about that for just a moment, okay? And that is, we will never be able to accomplish what God wants to do through us on our own. I want to say to you that there's not anyone in this church, including the one standing, and especially the one standing, who is smart enough, who's wise enough, and who has the ability to do the work of God. See, when I'm talking about laboring with the Lord, I'm using the word with particularly. In other words, our labor is not just for the Lord. It's not as though that God has said, here's your assignment, that you do the best you can. No, no, no. It is laboring with the Lord. It is actually Him, His work, isn't it? It's actually His labor. And so Paul says it is His work that is working in me and mightily, that is causing me to labor and to strive and to not give up and not back down, but to keep on going. And the same is true with you and I as well. It is not just you and I trying to figure things out. It's not our wisdom, our strength, our ability. It is Him taking over our life from the inside and controlling and dominating our lives with His energy and His life. It's Him operating our life from the inside out. Being Spirit-filled, what is that? To be Spirit-filled means to be led by, controlled by, and dominated by the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. It means the Spirit of God is directing our life. It means that he is dominating our thoughts, that he has unrestrained access to every part of our life and every part of our being. I believe that every Christian can and should be filled with the Spirit of God. Everyone, not just preachers, not just Sunday school teachers, not just church leaders, but every genuine Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit of God should be filled and controlled by him. Now, if you're not really saved, then the Holy Spirit's not living on the inside of you. You can, you know, a lost person can fake it, can't we? And somebody's walked the aisle and made a profession of faith and may even think that they're saved, but if the Spirit of God is not, if you've not been genuinely born again, the Spirit of God is not living on the inside of you, you will never be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you've been genuinely born again and he really lives on the inside of you. But if you have been born again, then he does live on the inside of you, and every person who's indwelt by the Spirit of God, listen, ought to be filled, dominated, and controlled by his Spirit that lives on the inside of you. Every believer, not just a few, but all of us. And I believe that every believer should be filled with the Spirit all the time. As a matter of fact, there in Ephesians 5:18 that we looked at just a moment ago, when the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, it is a verb, it is a present tense, and it means this. It means keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's what it literally means. In other words, being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time experience, but it is a continuous experience in the life of a believer. If somebody's going to get drunk with wine, the Bible says not to be drunk with wine. If somebody's going to be drunk with wine, then you've got to drink excessively. You're going to have to drink more than one, probably. You're going to have to keep on drinking until you become intoxicated. Amen? Isn't that true? Somebody help me out. Somebody used to drink. Okay, all right. You got to keep on drinking if you're going to get intoxicated or if you're going to get drunk. And here's what he's saying, that just as those who drink wine in excess to the point of drunkenness, in the same way, you be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Excessively. Excessively. In other words, just like excessive drinking begins to control your faculties, begins to control your thought life, begins to control you. In the same way, allow the Holy Spirit to continuously fill your life to the point of excess, to the point that He is actually in control of you, dominating your life from the inside out, being filled, dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you why we need to be filled with the Spirit. Let me just give you a basic overview of some scriptures in the Bible, and I'll try to do this quickly. Why we ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, so we can experience real worship. In Ephesians 5, the next verse, after verse 18, says, be filled with the Spirit. The sentence does not end. It's one of Paul's run-on sentences. It just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. This sentence is like the Energizer Bunny. And so he says in verse number 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he keeps the sentence going. He said, here's what I'm talking about. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what happens when believers are filled with the Holy Spirit? They experience real worship. Amen. Really worship. They're singing to the Lord. You know what transforms worship services? It's not song leaders and it's not music style. It is believers filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. That's right. Reason why we ought to be filled with the Spirit, so we can experience real worship. So we can experience real gratitude. Look at verse number 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sentence continues. There's not a period yet. In other words, being filled with the Spirit manifests itself in real gratitude. Those who are filled with the Spirit, guess what? They are thankful, 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 thankful. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid to be filled with the Spirit. I'm afraid I'll start shouting and jumping pews. Well, you might do that. Some of us would be in trouble, but some folks might be able to do that. But here's what will really happen. You'll experience real worship from your heart. You'll have real gratitude in your life. You'll experience real submission in your relationships. The sentence does not stop there with verse number 20. It goes on to verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then you have the period. Those who are filled with the Spirit will be able to experience submission in their relationships. What I mean by submission is surrendering your will to somebody else. It's the opposite of selfishness and self-centeredness. You know what that would do to our relationships if we experienced that, the filling of the Spirit? Well, if you continue reading, beginning in verse number 22, it would cause wives to want to be submissive to their husbands. Ladies, can I say to you that the reason why that you struggle being submissive to your husband is the root cause is because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what else it would do? It calls husbands to love their wives with the kind of love that Jesus loved the church with, that he'd be willing to lay down his life. You know the reasons why that many men struggle to have a passionate, heartfelt love for their spouses? The reason why is because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's right. You know what's wrong with our homes, don't you? You say, Pastor, I wish you'd preach something to straighten out our homes. I just did. The greatest need that every husband and wife has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, when you get to Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible goes on and it says this, after it talks about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives, it says children ought to obey the parents. This is the right thing of the Lord. You know the reason why that children don't obey their parents is because they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. If a child gets saved and is filled with the Spirit of God, they will want to obey their mom and dad. That's right. It goes on and talks about servants obeying their masters in Ephesians 6. We don't have servant and master relationships. We have employer-employee relationships. And you know the reason why that employees rebel against their employers and are bitter towards them is because they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's right. It would transform your relationships to have harmony in your home and in your workplace, filled and dominated with the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies, can I say this to you real personally? That your problem in your marriage is not your husband. It's you. It's your personal walk with God. And gentlemen, it's not your wife. It's you. Not filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Best thing that you can do for your home is to get real serious about your personal walk with God. And you'd be surprised what God will do in your family life. How you can change hearts and turn hearts when you're filled and dominated with the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason why we need to be filled with the Spirit is so that we might experience effectiveness in our witnessing. Remember Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I love Acts 4:31. After they had been beaten and commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus, the Bible says they gathered in a home and they began to pray. And then when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. I love that verse. You know what it tells me? It tells me that the problem when it comes to witnessing is the lack of filling of the Holy Spirit. That's right. You say, Pastor, I just have a problem with witnessing. If you ever start really walking with God and allow the Holy Spirit to dominate your life, you will have a burning desire to share the gospel with other people. You want to be effective in your witnessing? You need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you and I are going to experience discernment and spiritual warfare, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you read about Paul in Acts chapter number 13, confronting those who are demon-possessed, the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, he had discernment and was able to confront demonic activity that he was facing. If you want to be able to walk in spiritual victory, in the area of spiritual warfare, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not a fleshly war that can be fought with fleshly means, but you have to be filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit to have discernment to deal with the issue of spiritual warfare that is all around us. Listen, you and I need to be filled with the Spirit so that we might experience Christian character in our lives. Christian character like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You recognized those, didn't you? They are what is called the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter number 5, that is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. You say, Pastor, I have trouble with temperance or self-control. You need to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, I have trouble loving. You need to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, I don't have the peace like I think I ought to have. You ought to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. Listen, the reason why we need to be filled with the Spirit is so that we might experience those kinds of Christ-like character qualities in our life, the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit so that we might experience victory over the flesh, over the lust of the flesh. You say, Pastor, I struggle with the lust of the flesh. How do I get victory over the lust of the flesh? Here's what Paul said in Galatians chapter number 5. He said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit, and you'll be able to get victory over the lust of the flesh, the habits that the flesh enjoys. I tell you, if you walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, you'll be able to experience full assurance of salvation. That is, in Romans 8:16, the Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You ought to be filled with the Spirit so you can experience the full assurance of your conversion. You ought to be filled with the Spirit so you can have an effective prayer life. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He says, we have an infirmity, a weakness, and that is that we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. And therefore, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, the Bible tells us there that He Himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Remember that passage of Scripture? Here's what that boils down to. It just means this. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit have special help in their prayer life. Man, He'll help you pray. Praying in the Spirit is a phrase that is used in the Word of God. That is, those who are filled with the Spirit of God, He will help you to pray. I'm not talking about praying in some tongue you don't know. I'm talking about praying in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, dominated by the Spirit, so you know how to pray, who to pray for, and you can break through and intercede in such a way that there's a breakthrough in people's lives because the Spirit of God is filling and dominating your prayer life. Listen to me now. I'm trying to tell you why we need to be filled with the Spirit. It's so that we might experience growth in the Lord. Do you know that you and I have, the Bible says that you and I have a teacher who lives on the inside of us. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 27, the Bible says you don't need any man to teach you because the anointing on the inside of you teaches you. And here's what that simply means. And that is the greatest teacher in your life when it comes to growing in the Lord is the one who lives on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll reveal truth to your heart. He'll help you understand the Bible. Say, Pastor, I don't read the Bible, don't understand it. It's because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll help you understand the Word of God. If you walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit of God, He will teach you. Amen? He'll take what I preach, apply it to your life. The Spirit of God will. Listen, I'm talking to you about why we need to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we might experience liberty in Christ. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. You say, I'd like to experience liberty and freedom. I feel all bound up in my personal, in my heart, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God so we might experience a transformed life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18, as we behold Him, the Spirit of God changes us from glory to glory. You know what that means? It means that the Spirit of God is transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Transformed life. You say, what's the key? Filled with the Spirit of God. Let me take a moment to help you. Let me just give you a few brief truths. I want to tell you, there's not anything that's more important in your life if you're saved than learning what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Nothing. Step one. Why don't you just admit the truth that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? I just went through a list of things, reasons why we need to be filled with the Spirit. And some of you were like me and you're sitting there and saying, you know what? If that's what the Bible says about being filled with the Spirit, I'm not. I'm not bold in my witness. I don't worship from my heart all the time. I just go through the motions. I don't demonstrate Christ-like character in my life like Galatians 5 talks about. I could keep going on back through those if you want me to, but I won't for sake of time. So just admit the truth. I don't have a burning, passionate desire in my heart for my husband or for my wife. Admit the truth. I don't give thanks. I do more griping than being thankful. Might as well admit the truth. My worship is dry and empty. I think I'm better than others and not willing to submit. I'm not broken over lost people. I haven't witnessed to anyone for a while, at least out of a burdened heart. I haven't actively engaged in resisting the devil. I'm not experiencing victory over the lust of the flesh, but I'm giving into it. I'm saved, but I sometimes doubt. I'm not having a powerful prayer life. I don't have a strong appetite for the Word of God. I'm not experiencing freedom in Christ, but I'm all bound up. My life is not being transformed and becoming more like Christ. Why don't we just admit the truth that the real problem is that I am not filled with the Spirit of God. Because if I was, those things would not be true about me. So admit the truth. Secondly, acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your need. What I mean is this, a heart that recognizes that I really need God. That I can't do anything without Him, as it says in John chapter number 15. When the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's life, filling them with Himself, they don't go around with a sense of pride, bragging on themselves and their accomplishments, but they have a deep sense of their need. I need You, Lord. And so we need to acknowledge our need. That God, I need You. I need You every aspect of my life. And the reason why the folks spend long periods of time in prayer is because they know I need You, Lord. I need Your presence. I need Your power in my life. I can't do anything without You. So we need to admit the truth that we're not filled with the Spirit. We need to acknowledge our need, that we desperately need the Lord. And then we need to abandon what I'm going to call the stuff. Abandon the stuff. Being filled with the Spirit has to mean that I have to be emptied of all the other stuff. If I had a cup up here and I wanted to fill it with water, I would pour water in it. But as I'm pouring water in it, air is coming out of it. Now you can't see the air coming out of it, but a cup that was filled with air is no longer, because now it's filled with water. It's the same way in being filled with the Spirit of God. Now these two things happen simultaneously at the same time. The filling and the emptying process happen at the same time. As the Spirit of God is filling my life, then also He is emptying my life. And so you and I have to abandon the stuff. You say, what stuff? I don't know what it is in your life. But you got to get rid of it. For example, some of you have garages. If you said, you know what, I'm going to put my car in the garage. What would you have to do, Brother Greg? Well, if you're going to put your truck in your shed, you'd have to get rid of the stuff. Yeah, the stuff. It would have to go, right? Sure, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? And that's the same way in our life. You say, Pastor, I want to be filled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. Then you can't be filled and dominated by everything else. There's a lot of stuff that's got to go. You see, the problem is, the reason why many believers are not filled with the Spirit of God is because our lives are so filled with the stuff that there's really no time to walk with God and spend time with Him and get to know Him and get abandoned to Him. You got to get rid of the stuff. The life that is filled with the Spirit is a simple life. It's not complicated with everything that the world is offering. It's a simple life that is focused on Him. So you got to admit the truth, I'm not filled with the Spirit. You got to acknowledge your need. I need to be. Lord, I need You to dominate my life. And then you have to abandon the stuff. That's the emptying process. The filling process is simple. Get alone with God. Spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. And allow the Holy Spirit to dominate your life on the inside. The issue is not getting the Spirit to fill you. He already wants to. You don't have to motivate Him. If He's living on the inside of you, His desire is to burn like a fire on the inside of you. So stop quenching the fire and allow Him to do so. Do not quench the Spirit. He wants to dominate your life. So get out of His way and then cooperate with Him. In other words, get alone with God. Get yourself abandoned to Him. Confess those areas of your life that God reveals as sin. Repent of those areas. Surrender yourself to God. Yield yourself to God. Walk with Him and spend time with Him in prevailing prayer. You know what that is. Prevailing prayer is spending time alone with God until you experience His presence in your life and until His power is demonstrated in you. In other words, you need to plug in. Amen? You need to get plugged in to Him. Spending time alone with God, walking with God, praying, abandoning yourself to Him, experiencing His presence, filling and dominating your life, being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. God wants to do that in your life. He wants to dominate you from the inside out as you spend time with Him. You got to get to know Him. You're going to have to yield yourself to Him. You're going to have to get in His Word, and you're going to have to yield to the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Allow Him to control you from the inside out. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit, or you're not saved. If you're saved, He wants to fill you and dominate you from the inside out. He's pursuing you, so yield to Him. Surrender yourself to Him. As He speaks to you, obey Him. Spend time alone with Him. You know what you'll find out? If you start down that road, you'll find yourself with a hunger to get alone with Him. Then get alone with Him. Spend time in prayer. Yield yourself to Him. And don't quench Him. And He'll dominate your life from the inside out. Paul said, here's the reason why I kept on going, laboring and striving. It's because of His working in me, His work working in me mightily. His energy energizing me like a stick of dynamite. His Spirit filling and dominate Paul's life from the inside out. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that You would move in such a way tonight that, Father, You might correct, Lord, those errors of our life that need to be corrected. Father, I pray for those who are here that are Your children, Father, that are not dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that You work in us. God, areas of unconfessed sin, areas that we haven't surrendered to You. Father, I pray our relationships, God, just sin in our life, bitterness in our hearts, things in our life that need to be made right. I pray, God, that You correct those areas and make us a church that is filled and dominated by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, leaders, Lord, who know what it means to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I pray, God, that You'd operate on the hearts of those who are here that are lost. God, that they might realize their desperate need for Christ tonight and be able to repent. Lord, I pray, God, that You'll move, Father, in the hearts of Your people. God, in such a way that we'll be able to respond appropriately tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's